We turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and continue reading. Our text is the verses 11 through 22. So Ephesians 2 verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, our song of response will be Psalm 34, the stanzas 3, 5, and 9. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's somewhat nerve-wracking to choose a text for an inaugural sermon. What scripture sums up the future months, years, decades of my ministry here in Chilliwack? It's also difficult because I don't really know any of you yet really well. What are your struggles, your joys? And what message do you need to hear to get through those struggles and to celebrate those joys? But actually, though I don't know the specifics, I do know you, and you do know me. We all have different struggles, but the greatest struggle is that we are all sinners. And if we are living Christian lives, we are all struggling against that sin. And we all have many different joys, but we are all most delighted in the joy of being forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so since that's true, I can preach what you need to hear. But that, in a sense, makes it even more difficult to choose, because the Bible is full of messages about our sin and about our salvation through Jesus Christ. So what to choose? Well, in my first sermon as a minister, I preached in 2013, I preached on Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, and so today I have chosen the next text. It teaches us the blessings that we have received in Christ, and also goes on to show how we can go forward as a people of God, but also how we can go forward together as a congregation. And that is a message that we all need to hear and to be reminded of. And so I've summarized God's word this afternoon with this theme: in Christ, who is our peace, we who once were far off have been brought near. And we'll see that now we have two main things. Firstly, peace with God, and then secondly, peace with one another. And so let's look at first how we have peace with God. Our text begins by commanding us to remember our past. Therefore, remember that at one time. And that message about our past is why we read the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2 reveals in stark detail our past. 2 verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and so on. This is the state of unbelievers. They may seem alive as they walk around, as they talk, as they live, but they are very much dead, following only their sinful, destructive ways. Without realizing it, following Satan into misery and eternal destruction. And it's not just true of unbelievers, it says it is true of all of us. It is our natural state. If you became a Christian at some point in your life, you know how you used to gratify the desires of your sinful nature, how you followed the ways of this world, how you thoughtlessly just carried out the desires of your flesh. If you were born into a Christian family, you might feel like you've always been a Christian, but these words are true of you as well. This is your natural state by birth. And you know that it's true because of the remnants of that sinful nature that still cling to you. How, despite being a Christian, you've still often deliberately ignored God's will for your life and gone your own way and followed the passions of your sinful flesh. This is who we once were. And if we've had a terrible or a tragic experience in life, one of our ways to deal with it is sometimes to push it down, to forget about it, to pretend like it never happened. But the Holy Spirit tells us that we cannot do that when it comes to our previous state, our sinful nature being dead in sin. No, he says in our text, you need to remember. And remembering in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that we have forgotten. And it's not just about recalling something to mind. Remembering is to actively think about something, but then it is to go on and make sure you are living according to it. And that part is key. Live according to what you remember. And we're going to come back to that later. So what must the Ephesians remember? They must remember, says verse 11, that at one time they were Gentiles. That is, they're pagans. They're not Jews. They were unbelievers in God. And they are Gentiles in the flesh, which is another way of saying by birth, by nature. But the Holy Spirit also has a special reason for talking about their flesh as he continues. You Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You see, what made Gentiles Gentiles is that they're not part of God's people. And what sealed that difference was their lack of circumcision. Jews were circumcised and Gentiles were not. And to a Jew, having that little piece of flesh cut off made all the difference. It made them special and it made the Gentiles not special. And Jews made sure that everyone knew that by referring to Gentiles as the uncircumcision and referring to themselves as the circumcision. And so remember that difference, says verse 11. But remember also what it meant, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And this is the key thing. To be a pagan, to be a Gentile, to not know God, is to live a miserable life following a sinful nature that only leads to trouble. But most worst of all is that you are separate from Christ. Jesus Christ is our joy, our life, our happiness. He's our only hope. To know him is to truly live, as one of our hymns puts it. And that's just as true today. There are plenty of people who live very Christian-looking lives. A lot more in Chilliwack than in Surrey, if my neighborhood, new neighborhood, has anything to go by. And that's wonderful. But just because people call themselves a Christian, just because we call ourselves a Christian and we live Christian-looking lives, doesn't necessarily mean anything. To be a Christian is to know Christ, to be united to Christ, and to have a personal relationship with him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do not have that, then you can live as Christian in a life as you want or call yourself a Christian, but you are still separated from Christ. But if you are in Christ, you are united with him and you are truly alive. And being without Christ, says verse 2:12, means that the Gentiles were also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. because even the Old Testament Jews did not know Christ. How could they? Christ had not yet come. But yet they were still connected to Christ because they were God's special people and because they were waiting for Christ. You may know that the name Christ means Messiah. So they were waiting for the Messiah, the promised one of God, to come. And they had the many covenant promises of God to send a Messiah, a Savior, to rescue them, to hold on to. And the Jews had the Commonwealth of Israel. They were a nation, a community, serving God together, helping one another, together waiting for the promised fulfillment to come. But the Gentiles had none of this. They were without Christ. They were without the Commonwealth of Israel, and so they had no hope, and they were without God at all in the world. No God-fearing community to help them and care for them, no promise of rescue, no knowledge of salvation and eternal life, no hope at all. Remember this, says our text. Remember this, all of you. This is you in the flesh by birth because of your trespasses and sins. Remember this, not so that we can weep or wail over how terrible we once were, but so that we can rejoice in what Christ has done. But now, says verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As you may know, in the Old Testament, in the temple, only the Jews lived near the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. And only the Jews could come near God. And that was true even in the temple itself. As a Gentile, you were restricted to the most outward court of the temple, which wasn't really even part of the temple structure itself. There was the court of the Gentiles, and then inside the temple there was the court of the women, and then the court of the men, and finally the holy place for the priests. So Gentiles are kept to the outside. They cannot come near God. But now, says our text, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is a shorthand way of seeing the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross by his death. Now, how does the fact that Jesus died, shed his blood 2,000 years ago on a cross in Jerusalem, how does it bring Gentiles from being far off to being near to God? It's because Jesus took our trespasses and sins that made us dead, that separated us from God. He took them from us, and he dealt with them forever. And this is true, says verse 13, of every person who is in Christ Jesus. And that little word, in Christ Jesus, is speaking of the fact that we are united with Christ by faith, that we believe in him as our Savior and trust in his sacrifice on the cross to save us from our sins. And he, says verse 14, is our peace. And peace in the Bible means much more than we usually think of the word. It means more than just a war ending, battles and guns quieting down. Peace in the Bible is a comprehensive well-being where everything is well. Spiritually, mentally, physically, you are well. You are healthy. You are content. Perhaps this week on one of those beautiful summer evenings, you had a moment where all the chores were done, the kids were in bed, you're healthy, your marriage and your work are going well, and you could sit and relax on your patio and admire the mountain views. I can only imagine it doesn't happen in my place, because the first of my children wakes up at 6 a.m. and the last goes to bed at 11 p.m. But perhaps you can imagine that sort of peace where everything is well and you're feeling content. That sense of everything is well is a bit like what the Bible speaks of as peace, except that it's much more because it is a spiritual peace as well. Spiritually, you know that everything is well, that God loves you and that he is keeping you. And Christ is described as the embodiment of that sort of peace. He brings peace between us and God, between us and other Christians. And he even brings that peace into our hearts and enables us to live at peace with others. And he has made peace, says verse 14, by breaking down the wall of the dividing wall of hostility. By nature, there is no peace, because there is hostility that has divided that divided us, a wall between us, between Gentiles and Jews, we'll get to that in our second point, and between us and God. And we know this because verse 3 gives not just the evaluation of who we are like by nature, but the evaluation of how God sees us as nature. It says that we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God's wrath is looming over us like a thundercloud with its oppressive humidity that makes us all jumpy and afraid. But again, much worse, because God's wrath is a comprehensive thing that destroys all peace mentally, physically, spiritually. God is hostile to us, and there is a wall between us and God. Those of you who are old enough may remember the Berlin Wall. Or if you're not old enough, perhaps, boys and girls, you've heard about it in school or seen it in spy movies. The Berlin Wall truly was a wall of hostility, since it was heavily fortified, and it divided the free democratic West Berlin with the oppressive, ruinous, communist East Berlin. And those trying to escape the East had to climb over the wall or escape through the blockades, and over the decades, many were killed or imprisoned for doing so. Well, a much larger wall, says our text, existed in Old Testament times. And the bricks in that wall were the law, the commandments, the ordinances of God, especially as we see them in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And this makes sense when it comes to our second point, when it comes to Jew versus Gentile. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not. And the Jews, as we saw, used the law to lord it over the Gentiles and make themselves greater. As East Germans were taught to look down on West Germans for their capitalist inferiority and vice versa, so the Jews looked down on the Gentiles as uncircumcised pagans. But we might wonder, how has the law made a wall of hostility between us and God? Didn't God give the law for the exact opposite reason? So that he could dwell among his people. He often told them, didn't he? If you keep my law, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's true, but that's also the problem. Because God's law required obedience that the people were simply not capable of, whether they were Gentile or Jew. The history of Israel is the story of God's people repeatedly failing to keep his law, and then being punished, and then repenting, and then failing again, and over and over and over again the cycle repeats. And so instead of being the way to God, the Old Testament law with all of its ordinances became a wall preventing the people from getting to God. Like East Germans desperately scrambling over the Berlin Wall, the Israelites simply could not make it up the wall before falling to their death. The problem was not, though, with God's law, which was righteous and good. The problem is with us, people, and how prone we are to wander. But Christ, says our text, abolished that wall in his flesh. And flesh is a play on words here, because we've been talking about our flesh, our sinful nature, that separates every human being from God. But Christ's flesh, you see, is different. Christ perfectly kept God's law in his flesh, in his human nature. And so he then was able to literally sacrifice his flesh, have his body broken on the cross, and thus bear the punishment for our sins. And by doing so, by keeping God's law perfectly and by taking on himself all the times we failed to keep God's law, he's abolished the law for us. That is, he's abolished the requirement for us to keep God's law in order to get to God. And so he's broken down that dividing wall of hostility. And he, says our text in verse 16, has reconciled us to God. And reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship back to what it used to be. For God created us to be his people, for him to be our God, and for him to be with us. And thanks to Christ's death, so we are. God's wrath is no longer looming over us. That wall no longer divides us. We are no longer separated from God, separated from Christ. As Christ himself said, he is now our Lord, our brother, our friend. And Christ, says verse 17, did not just obtain that peace for us. He also made sure that we knew about it. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Christ went out and spoke to everyone and said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and find pasture. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And he also proclaimed peace by his death. No one realized it at the time. As they saw him hanging there on the cross, they mocked him. But anyone who has eyes to see, the eyes of faith, can see that Christ's broken body hanging on the cross was proclaiming to us, your sins are now forgiven. They no longer separate you from God. And so now, says verse 18, now we have access to God in one spirit, to the Father. The worst result of our sin, that we are separate from God, who is our life, has been overturned. Instead of being far off, we can now come near to God. We can now enter God's very presence when we come to him in worship and when we bow before him in prayer. In fact, even closer than that, verse 22 reveals how we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Instead of having to go to a temple and be close but still somewhat separate from God, we now are God's very temple, the dwelling place of God. Everything that was wrong with us has been reversed, and every tragic and miserable consequence has come undone. That is what Christ has accomplished for us. But it's also not just about each of us individually, and that's why we have a second point, that Christ has accomplished peace with one another. Notice in our text how often the Apostle Paul speaks about the two or both. Verse 14, he says, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one. And verse 15 talks about how Christ abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. And verse 16, he has reconciled us both to God in one body. The two, both, are Jews and Gentiles. Christ has not just made peace between us and God, he has also made peace between Jew and Gentile. They are now united. And so there is now one new man, one people of God, instead of two. On November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall was torn down, and it symbolized the end of the distinction between East and West Germany, and very soon they were both officially united together as one Germany, as they are today. And so it is, says our text, with Jew and Gentile. For 1,000 years, there had been separation and hostility between them. There had been a wall with bricks made of commandments. But now in Christ, that wall is gone. You do not need to keep the law of Moses in order to come to God. No one has to be circumcised, so there is now no physical distinction between Jew and Gentile. We are the same, we are together one in Christ. But we might think, well, it's very nice reading about this history lesson between the hostility between Jew and Gentile and how it's been overcome, the destruction of the wall of commandments, the ending of hostilities, but what does it matter for us? We're almost all Gentiles here anyway. But Christ, you see, has come to proclaim peace between all faithful Christians. This is my commandment, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Today, no one in the Christian church would ever think about being divided by circumcision or uncircumcision. But there are many other things that could divide us. We come from many different backgrounds and countries, ethnicities, and languages. We have many different ideas and interests, priorities, and personalities. There are plenty of reasons for hostility to divide us. outwardly speaking, we might sometimes feel like strangers and foreigners to those who are very different than us. Or we might be tempted to treat certain people in the church with whom we don't get along like strangers or foreigners to us. Except, says our text, we are not that anymore. Because if we have faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are all together in Christ. He has killed the hostility between us and God, but also the hostility between Christian brothers and sisters. And so we may never treat any Christian as a stranger or different or not an equal part of the body. Instead of being strangers and foreigners, says verse 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints. And this past week, we celebrated Canada Day. And though we might have some concerns about the future, yet it's a day in which we can be united in thankfulness for the blessings we have in living here in Canada in 2022. And many news reports focused on immigrants on that day. Those who came here from a different country, they most of all, perhaps, recognize the blessings of living in Canada in 2022. Blessings maybe which citizens, those who have lived here their whole life, take for granted. Well, says our text, we are citizens of heaven, and we are immigrant citizens. Today, we have remembered what it was like to live in the old country of our birth, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we followed the prince of the power of the air, when we were under God's wrath and separated from God, having no peace and no hope. And having remembered what that was like, now we know the blessings of heavenly citizenship. Peace with God, access to the Father through one Spirit, union with Christ. But the thing is, many benefits of being a citizen come from your fellow citizens. What makes Canada glorious and free is God's blessing. But God uses many Canadians working very hard to keep our land glorious and free. And so, of course, the greatest blessing of being a heavenly citizen comes from having God as your king. But God makes it so that the benefit of heavenly citizenship comes because we are fellow citizens with one another. We all are called to help each other, to preserve each other, and to grow together. And switching metaphors, in verse 20, the Holy Spirit speaks of how we are not just citizens of a country, a commonwealth, but we are also a building. We are also being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We are all one building if we are in Christ Jesus. And it talks about, in these last few verses, about how we are being joined together, how we are growing together, how we are being built together. And you can hear in all these expressions the emphasis on our unity. There must no longer be enmity between believers for any reason. We are all different in many ways. And many of these differences could divide us were we less united. We might sometimes be tempted to put up dividing walls of hostility, but we may not. That would be going backwards, very far back, to the time when we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth, having no hope, and without God in the world. Jesus has broken down all dividing walls of hostility, and we are being built together. And what unites us, Jesus, our cornerstone, our only hope, is much greater than anything that could possibly divide. Verse 19 adds another metaphor, piling them on top. We are also members of one household of God. Christians are more than just fellow citizens. Other Christians are our household, our family, our dearest loved ones. And together with these brothers and sisters, we trust and obey God, our Father, together. And in fact, our differences that could divide us if we are not careful, these differences sometimes can be very helpful. Verse 21 talks again about how we are a building, a structure that is being fitted together. And the picture is of a building, a temple specifically, that is being made of stones. And Jesus Christ, it says, is the cornerstone. Everything is built on Him. He is this beginning structure of everything that holds everything together. And we are all stones being fitted together around Christ. And if you've ever built anything out of stones, you know that they come in very different shapes and sizes. And you need the various shapes and sizes to fit them all together to make a building. And so Christians with many different gifts, with various personalities, are all needed to make a building together, to make a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And so it is sometimes those who are different than us who are most needed to make us a living community. So what then do we need to know to go forward in the years as Chilliwack Canadian Reformed Church together? Well, firstly, we do not forget who we were, that we once were alienated from Christ by our sin, with no hope in the world. But we remember that, so that above all, we celebrate what Christ has done, that Christ has become our peace, that He has taken what separated us from God and destroyed it in His flesh on the cross, our sin. And so, in Christ, we can go forward in confidence, knowing that God is our Father and our protector, and we have access to Him through one Spirit. And we are united together in Christ. And we can go forward knowing that we have peace with one another, that we are not Christians alone navigating a difficult world, but we are a commonwealth. We are fellow citizens. We are together members of God's household. We are being built together into a temple. And so in order to grow and to be built into a temple in the Lord, we must put off all hostility with one another. And we must not live as strangers and aliens, but as fellow citizens, as beloved brothers and sisters who love one another and uphold one another and help one another. And then we will go forward and we will grow into a dwelling place for God. And God will be with us and will bless us. Amen. I invite you now to rise, if